Good morning. I welcome you all here this morning, and it's a blessing to come and worship our Lord and Savior together, and I pray you are encouraged even in the midst of trial and difficulty as many people are going through. This morning, as we read the conclusion to Jeremiah chapter 11, we see things get very personal for Jeremiah. And he was dealing with some very difficult things in his life. Specifically, he was being betrayed by his very own brethren. Now, how difficult that would have been. We talk about the trials that we go through, and sometimes there are physical ailments and difficulties like that. But to have people that are supposed to be personally close to you, that are supposed to comfort and encourage you, then turn their back on you is something far worse in many ways. And that is what Jeremiah experienced. Betrayal is often most devastating because it is not an attack from an enemy where you would expect it to come from. It's not even an attack from a stranger. This is a betrayal is an attack by someone that you are close to and trust. And the closer one is related to the betrayer, the deeper that betrayal cuts. Jeremiah's betrayal came at the hands of his own brethren, and so it very much cut deep to his heart. Now, when I use the term brethren, I'm not speaking on the terms of gender, but in terms of relation. There are brethren who are related, of course, by blood, your brothers and sisters, your relatives. They are considered your brethren, your family. But there is also brethren who are related by social construct, maybe the place you work. You often hear of soldiers considering them their brothers, or firefighters, or policemen, the trades, whatever your place of work, often they are considered your brethren. There are also brethren related by worldviews. Be it your religion. This is a brotherhood. You view the world in the same or from very similar conclusions, and so you are united or knit together by that. But I believe the deepest brotherhood, I wholeheartedly believe, is that of born-again followers of Jesus. Because it's not just a blood tie or a relational tie, a superficial relational tie, but this is a tie by the Spirit, a common Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites us. And that is why betrayal amongst believers cuts the deepest and often causes the greatest heartaches. And if that goes unrepented, it causes deep-seated bitterness, which in turn God must deal with because he will not have division within his house. The betrayal that Jeremiah experienced, well, it came presumably by blood relatives, his brethren, but it also came from his brethren of the same social construct in that he was from that priestly caste, and he was being betrayed by many of the priests. And it also came betrayal by those that were supposed to be of the same worldview, to have that same faith, and yet they would prove that they were not of that faith, that they betrayed God as well. And so God would intervene on Jeremiah's behalf as he was mistreated by those that were closest to him. And we read of this in Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 18 to the conclusion in verse 23. Jeremiah 11, verse 18. And the Lord has given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or as an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously, that triest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Now, we know that the Lord had prepared Jeremiah for the ministry God would put him in. And so he certainly would prepare him for persecution that he would endure as well. Verse 18 begins with God opening up knowledge to Jeremiah so that he would not be caught off guard, that he would have at least some understanding of what was happening to him and what was about to come upon him. And then God showed him what his brethren were up to, what mischief they were planning. Now, we know that God doesn't always reveal his plans to us, but I believe for specific men throughout history, and certainly those in those type of callings of that we read of in the Bible, God would reveal certain things, that they would not be disheartened, that they would not falter, because God had a special purpose for them. We see a similar thing with Abraham. Abraham was to be a father of nations, the one that would lead this line that the Messiah would come in. And when Sodom and Gomorrah had fallen into such great sin, we read of in Genesis God debating, should he tell Abraham of what was about to happen? And God, having perfect knowledge of all, determined it was necessary for Abraham to know in advance the judgment that was about to come upon those cities. In Abraham's case, he wasn't personally hurt by those in Sodom. They hadn't attacked him. In fact, he had a nephew, Lot, that resided there. So he had a personal stake in seeing them preserved or protected. And so he pleaded with them, pleaded with God. And he said, whittles it down to 10 righteous men. If there were but 10 righteous men, and God would have spared that city for 10 righteous men. Of course, we know the result, which tells us that there wasn't 10 righteous men there. Tells us how depraved that city truly was. Jeremiah, however, well, he was betrayed by his people, and he was tired of defending his people. He had constantly been pleading for them, standing on their behalf. Now they had made it very personal, and so he determined to hand them over to God to deal with. That's the best thing we can do in life, is put the situation in God's hand. If we are truly trusting in him, he's the one that's going to see us through the difficulties of life. He's the one that gives us wisdom, and so we should be always trusting in his hands and following after as he would lead. In fact, he encouraged God to bring swift judgment. I think maybe we can sympathize with that thought if we've ever been wronged so terribly. And he wanted to see it. Now, being image bearers of God, we have imprinted upon our conscience the idea of justice, although our justice has been corrupted by sin, original sin. And so our justice, our form of justice, as much as we strive for it in society, always falls short. It seems we are often underreact or overreact, one or the other. We never have that perfect exercise of justice that God has. We underact, especially when we're not personally attacked, much like Abraham. See, he wanted to see Sodom spared. He wasn't seeing clearly the incredible evil that was going on there. He had a little bit of blinders on because of maybe his relation with his nephew Lot or whatever it may have been. He wanted to see leniency for that city. And that is common in churches today. We don't want to be too harsh. And when we're not too going to stand on the truth of God's word, then we'll compromise on certain sin, especially if our own family is involved or something very personal, then we want to compromise right away. And eventually, if we keep compromising, the church becomes one that where everything is permissible. But the opposite can be true of our judgment as well. We can be overreactionary, especially if personally attacked. We exercise no restraint then. It seems like we're just out for blood. We want to witness the punishment, like as if that would take our pain away. I think of those states that have the death penalty and people wanting to go and witness the death penalty. I don't think that that necessarily brings them the peace that they were looking for. It's a form of closure, but I don't think that's necessarily what they're looking for in the end. I think Jeremiah maybe have been feeling that way a little bit with his own people, because he was about to be led like a lamb to slaughter, it says. In fact, even Jeremiah was shocked at how malicious his own people could be. They devised devices against him. They were plotting to kill him so that he would not be remembered any longer. When people disagree with you, it seems like they want to wipe that right out, like it didn't even exist. This is a common theme in the Bible, betrayal by those that are closest. For whatever reason, maybe it's jealousy, maybe it's bitter envy. We know that was true of Satan. He was the original betrayer. Now, he was jealous of God because we read in the Bible that he wanted to be like God. Now, he, of course, could not affect God. He couldn't do anything directly against God. He couldn't usurp the power of God. And so he turned his bitter anger, his rage on the image bearers of God, on Adam and Eve, because that was one that he could attack. And so we see that betrayal by Satan. And it runs throughout the Bible. We see Joseph. He was another example, one who was betrayed by his literal brother, sold into slavery. Israel, the nation, is another example, as one who was betrayed by their closest neighbors. Perhaps they were jealous that they were chosen by God. And so they have constantly, Satan seems to influence them constantly to come up against this nation. In Psalm 83, it is a psalm which is not just poetic. Many believe this is an actual literal prophecy against Israel, or of the nations that are coming against Israel. It names them specifically of nations that would come out against Israel. Some believe this has taken place already. Maybe it took place in 1948. Maybe it's yet future. But there is a collusion of nation, an alliance, wanting to wipe out the nation of Israel so that they are remembered no more. Psalm 83, verses 3 to 4 says, "They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones." Sounds like the ones that devised devices against Jeremiah. "They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the land of Israel may be remembered no more." Just like they wanted to do with Jeremiah. And he would not be remembered. Really, they're not wanting to remember the word of God. It's not Jeremiah. He is but the vessel carrying that word. That's what they didn't want to remember. They don't want to remember what God constantly reminded them of. And this is the same attitude that Judah took towards Jeremiah, because it's really that same spirit. It's really an antichrist spirit. Because Jesus is the ultimate example, what all these examples are pointing towards, of one that would be betrayed by his brethren. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 are just a few examples of speaking of the Messiah who would be betrayed and how he would be a suffering servant, one who would willingly go as a lamb to the slaughter. He, of course, was betrayed by one that was close to him, Judas, specifically. He was also betrayed by his people commonly or generally, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. But really, it was the entire world that put him on that cross. We have all sinned and fallen short, as we heard this morning. But where Jeremiah wanted blood, Jesus, of course, wasn't out for blood. He was willing to give his blood on that cross. He even was willing to forgive them when they were openly mocking him on that cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This should give us pause, that when we feel betrayed, to not be too quick to judge either, for we only see the situation from our own perspective. We do not have the perfect knowledge of God, looking directly into one's heart and knowing exactly what their intent was. What we perceive as betrayal may in fact be just simply ignorance or carelessness, which we all can be guilty of. I certainly have been. It's not that they were trying to hurt someone. It was inadvertent. But when there is true betrayal, as it was in the case of Jeremiah, even then it is not our job to avenge that betrayal, that wrong. Jeremiah knew that very well. He did not dare take vengeance, for he knew that was God's job. And so he left it in the hands of God. Psalm 18, verse 47 says, "It is God that avenges me and subdues the people under me." Romans 12, verse 18 and 19, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." We often think God is too slow in executing vengeance, especially when there are so many wrongs that have been committed against God's people throughout time. But we do not possess the wisdom of God, we who knows and weighs all matters at the same time. He is patient in knowing that there are yet still some, many, who repent and call upon him for salvation. He is also patient in waiting to not pour out his wrath on the disobedient until that part has been fulfilled as well. Just as he fulfilled the law, we heard, he fulfills all these things. Revelation 6 gives an outline to the sequence of events when God's vengeance is poured out on this world. And we read of certain saints, I believe them to be tribulational saints. They ask a similar question as Jeremiah, and maybe a question that we ask. How long, Lord? How long are you going to allow this, the injustice of this world? Revelation 6, verse 9 to 11. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." God sees the end from the beginning. God knows in each dispensation of time the full number of those who will exercise faith in him. And he will not execute judgment until the faithful are completed and gathered to him. During Jeremiah's day, it appeared he may have been one of very few faithful. In fact, the way he writes, it sounds as though he was the only one that was faithful to the Lord. And so God revealed to him that the day of judgment was ready for Judah. See, God knows our limits as well, how much we can endure, how much Our faith can be tested before it's broken. And we are weak. We are certainly very weak apart from God. But we know that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. In Matthew 24, Jesus revealed that last day events to his disciples and said in verse 24 of Matthew 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." If it wasn't for God's divine intervention, I believe even the most faithful would be deceived, would believe a lie, would lose faith. But God knows the limits of man, and he knows how to deliver us out of every temptation. Perhaps Jeremiah was nearing his breaking point. For his own people, the men of Anathoth, the city of priests, which Jeremiah was from, which we read of in Jeremiah 1 verse 1, well, they told him to stop prophesying in the name of the Lord, or else they would kill him. If you ever had any strong motivation to quit your job, I think that would be one. See, the men of Anathoth were priests, and they didn't like Jeremiah calling out their vain worship of pagan gods. So they offered him an ultimatum, an offer that he couldn't refuse: stop or die. Satan uses this tactic all the time. In parts of our world today, in Nigeria, Sudan, India, Iran, China, North Korea, and the list goes on of nations where if you are a Christian, you preach the gospel, the truth of God, well, that certainly puts you in mortal danger. It may mean imprisonment, may mean torture, and in some cases, death is certainly a real threat. Here in the West, we don't have that level of physical threat. At least it's not as common. But there is pressure to compromise the message. Maybe it's through financial bribes. Maybe it's through the threat of character assassination or blackmail. You could replace the threat that Jeremiah received, "Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand," with, "Teach not the full counsel of God. Do not speak of sin, or else we'll fire you, we'll discredit you, we'll betray you, give you a bad name." There's a real attack on truth today, and it's not just in the halls of secularism, but it's behind the pulpits of Christianity. If Jeremiah would have been weaker in faith and not strengthened by the Lord, he may very well have given in and given up. But as it were, Jeremiah's heart was for the Lord first. And that's what it all comes down to. Who are we living this life for? Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." When we are faced with opposition, when we feel betrayed by those closest, when it feels our faith has been stretched as far as it can be, to the point of breaking, who are we trusting in? Who do we turn to but the God who saved us, who loves us, and who sustains us? Jeremiah didn't really have anyone to trust in other than God. He trusted in the Lord to sustain his life. He trusted in the Lord to mete out vengeance in perfect judgment at the appropriate time. And the Lord reassured him and confirmed to Jeremiah in the final two verses of chapter 11 that he would fulfill his vengeance. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. The time of the Lord's visitation is another theme of the Bible. Really, there are two types of visitation of God. There is that first visitation, when the Lord Jesus came humbly, not seeking vengeance, not coming to condemn, but offering grace, offering forgiveness. And that is the way he wants to meet man, is that they would humbly be broken before him, submit to him, seek his forgiveness. That is the visitation that God desires, and it is the first one offered. But if that visitation is rejected or ignored or turned away from, the second will be certainly one they will dread to meet. Jesus declared to the people of Israel in Matthew 21, verse 44, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone," speaking of himself, "shall be broken in humility. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." That is that second visitation. Judah ignored the first, ignored the warnings through Jeremiah, that visit of grace that he would forgive them if they would repent and turn back. And so they would suffer that second, the visit of wrath, and be ground to a powder. In the end, God always gets his justice because it's part of his character. And he is in ultimate control. So we need not worry if certain wicked men will get off without proper justice. That will not happen. God has taken perfect account throughout history, good and evil, and he gets the final say. But let us who have come to the Lord in our brokenness, fallen upon that stone, been forgiven of our many sins, not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, for not even God takes pleasure in the death of the wicked. Not seek vengeance, and not allow betrayal or perceived betrayal to cause us to become bitter. May we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Ephesians 4, verse 3 tells us. If we are born of the Spirit, then may we live by the Spirit. And I conclude with the words of Paul to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verses 31 to 32. Good reminder, because I don't think any of us could say that we've been treated quite like the prophet Jeremiah was. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." He's speaking to the church here. Put that all away. And instead of that, verse 32, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." This is the model for the church. Didn't seem to be something that was exercised in the days of Jeremiah. But God gets the last word, and he will have the last word to those who persecute us as well. And so may we live as instructed in God's word, live that quiet and peaceable life that is honoring to God in true love and fellowship of believers, and even loving those who may persecute us. All to the glory and praise of God. Let us stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy through your Son, Jesus, the salvation he has afforded to us, that he has fulfilled the law on our behalf, that we are not working for salvation, but that it is a gift that is offered. And we are eternally grateful for, Lord. And for those who receive this gift, Lord, may we be reassured of it, but also, Lord, to go out and live as ones that have received that gift, gift of the Spirit, live by the Spirit. Lord, let us not seek vengeance, but wholly trust in your hand to be upon this world in perfect justice. And Lord, may we be those tender-hearted, forgiving ones that would seek to have right fellowship with one another and even love those who may persecute us. Lord, I pray for our church family here, for those that are enduring difficulties of health, of spiritual struggles, of brokenness within family relations or neighborly relations, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would do our part in seeking forgiveness and being willing to forgive and trust all these things in your hands. And give you thanks for each one. Pray that you'd lead and guide us throughout this week. And may you be honored and glorified now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.